morning, TMC family, on this first Sunday in November, the month of Thanksgiving, of celebrating harvests of health and friendships and food. This is the month where our taste buds come alive to apple, pumpkin, pecan, cherry, blueberry, and chocolate pie, where we especially enjoy turkey stuffing, mashed potatoes, gravy, green beans, corn, cranberry sauce, and on and on. And this is the month in which, for me every year, a singular Bible verse comes alive in fresh ways. It's that verse from the Psalms, chapter 34 and verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And of course, it's talking about more than food. It's a verse in the middle of a larger passage where the psalmist is urging and admonishing and reminding anyone who will listen, you can experience the goodness of God, the abundance of God in the days ahead. So now, I'll just ask you, TNC, to think for a moment. Would you like to experience that goodness? Would you like the last 2 months of 2022 to be days rich in freedom and purpose and joy and gratitude? Would you like God's healing, wisdom, and presence? Like specifically for that physical pain that you live with every day, for that emotional discouragement that makes you want to just sleep in or cancel that commitment or stay away from people and places where you feel like you have to put your game face on, for that specific financial concern, for that specific relational challenge with a family member, with a friend, coworker, neighbor, for that specific fear about something in the future, would you like to taste and see that the Lord is good in your situation this week, this November, during the final days of 2022? Because that is what the psalmist calls us to taste and to see, to experience. But you have to know, it's not inevitable. I mean, verse 8 is awesome, taste and see, but it's surrounded, if you read the whole chapter, by counsel like this. I sought out the Lord, and he answered me. I called out, and he heard me. I pursued peace. I turned, I kept, I looked. In other words, the psalmist says, you can taste and see, but it won't just be delivered to you like by DoorDash, Amazon, another episode, the next trend tweet or Tinder photo. You'll have to do some seeking, pursuing, gathering, and giving. And so now I want to take this metaphor of tasting and talk to you about how it gives us some guidance for how we can taste and know the goodness of God in our physical, emotional, relational, and financial worlds this season. And I think this is going to be super helpful and practical stuff that you can actually do. So let's talk now about four steps we can take in order to taste and see the goodness of God. Here's number one. Number one, gather good ingredients. Gather good ingredients. Now remember, we're going to use this metaphor of tasting with each step we talk about today. And this, of course, is super easy for this point because you aren't going to taste anything great unless you gather the right ingredients. I mean, pumpkin pie won't be good if you use a can of the cheapest pumpkin puree and a can of sweetened condensed milk you opened last month and two of the cheapest eggs you can find in the back of your refrigerator, along with sugar and spices that have been in your cupboard on your spice rack for a decade. Oh, and just use the most generic brand of already formed pie crust you can find. No, of course, if you want to taste and experience the best pumpkin pie, you're going to have to go out and gather the greatest ingredients. And this is what the psalmist is saying in chapter 34 about not just food, but also about things like friendships and finances and physical and emotional health and so on. You've got to gather good ingredients for the forming of these things. This is why the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, pure, lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about such things, because your thoughts become actions, your actions become habits, habits become character, and your character will drive your destiny. And so you have to gather good thoughts. Thoughts, of course, are generated by what you see and do and take in. So imagine now for a moment a shopping cart in which you put your thoughts in the cart. Thoughts generated by, like when you went down aisle one and put in what you thought after glancing at that photo or at the stock market arrows or after reading that tweet or listening to that politician or that attack ad and after watching that show and scrolling that site. And then also put in your thinking cart, put in the emotions you felt while going down aisle two. You know, what you felt after that conversation with your coworker or employer or parent or girlfriend or boyfriend or spouse. After you listened to those friends you hung out with and what you thought and felt after the restaurant you went to. And then go down aisle three and put in the minutes each day you spent in the scriptures and in quiet meditation and gratitude. And then put in your thoughts after you spent that money. Or after you demonstrated that great generosity, after you bent the truth a little bit, or after you were super honest, and on, because you gather up all these thoughts that you've accumulated from the shelf of your day, and these are the ingredients of your life, the apostle says. And you might know that 21st century science has also affirmed this. Science tells us that everything that happens to us rewires our brains. Listen, that's the way habits form. That's the way opinions are formed. That's the way values are formed. And so your brain, science tells us, is constantly changing with the thoughts it takes in the same way that your body would react to the food it takes in. Which made me think that this would be awesome because we have all these FDA warnings on food labels and we have food broken down into various nutritional components of how much sugar and how much salt and how much fat. Like this is 40% fat and 20% sugar and 10% sodium. Well, we need this like on every YouTube or Facebook or Instagram or TV commercial or word that comes out of a politician's mouth. Before we take it into our mind. This is 50% greed, 40% lies, 20% hate. So pour it into the bowl of your mind, but just know before you ingest it. Gather good ingredients because TNC, whatever your mind takes in, goes into the shopping cart of your life, and it is from these ingredients that your life emerges. Gather good ingredients, like take in that sunset. Listen to the sounds of nature or that music that makes you want to dance. Take in the face of someone you love. Laugh with friends. Listen well. Read from these scriptures. I'll tell you, the Bible is a great way to feed your mind. So read, and read with curiosity and humility and expectancy and activeness. Enter the story, read the events happening to the characters as if they could happen to you. And you'll begin to have this mental and physical cupboard full of lovely and wise things that can nourish your heart and your mind and your soul. TNC, you want to taste and see that the Lord is good? Then start by gathering good ingredients. Which leads to the second step. Number two, be a cook, not a critic. Because you'll have all these ingredients and you'll bring them home, and some of them, honestly, you'll need to repent of and throw away before you even put them in your refrigerator or cupboard. and then others you'll want to reflect on and give thanks for, form plans around, meditate on, journal about, share. But these are the ingredients that you have to work with, the ingredients that will form your physical, emotional, relational life. And of course, there'll be some ingredients that are good and some that are bad. That's the way life works. And so you'll have to navigate all of that. But don't do what some folks do. You know what they do? They just complain about what's in their cupboard or what's not in their cupboard. And they think about, talk about, post about what they don't have or what somebody else does have instead of making something good with what they have. And the question here is, are you a critic or a cook? One quick example to help get at this. In the National Football League this year, three future Hall of Fame quarterbacks are all struggling. First, quarterback Russell Wilson of the Broncos. He's probably going through his worst stretch of playing in his career. But how is he responding? Well, he's Mr. Optimistic. He's Mr. Cook. I've listened to multiple interviews and post-game press conferences, and these are his words. Quote, "We're going to get this done. We're going to get this turned around, solved, figured out. I've just got to keep on working harder." And then Tom Brady, who's going through major off-field challenges in his personal life and on the field, is experiencing probably the worst stretch of his career. Some folks are actually hinting that he's thinking about just quitting. But how is he responding? Well, he's Mr. Cook, too. This is from his podcast. Quote, "I'm not quitting. I love my teammates. We're going to figure it out. I love my coaches. I'm not considering retirement. We're working on it." And then there's Aaron Rodgers, worst game stretch in his career right now. How is he responding? Well, this is from his YouTube show. He called out his coaches and teammates and passive-aggressively referred to what his general manager is not doing, saying things like, well, you know, guys are making too many mistakes and they need to start getting fewer reps. If they don't pick it up, let some other guys get on the field and have a chance. Which might be totally okay to say privately, but he's saying it publicly. It's like he's the critic, but Brady and Wilson are the cooks. And I'm just using this to point out that you have two approaches, cooking with what you've got or complaining about what you've got. And now I'm reminded of the wisdom of Maya Angelou, who famously said, "You may not control all the events that happen to you, but you can decide not to be reduced by them." She went on, "If you don't like something, change it. And if you can't change it, change your attitude. Don't complain." I'm reminded also of the writing of Dallas Willard, the late great USC professor and spiritual writer. Quote, "The general human failing is to want what is right and important, but at the same time, not to commit to the kind of life that will produce the action we know to be right and the condition we want to enjoy. We intend what is right, but we avoid the life that would make it reality. In other words, we all want to taste and see, experience the goodness of God, but we don't all want to get into the kitchen and cook." And both Maya Angelou and Dallas Willard are getting at some version of this. Stop complaining, start cooking. If you're an artist, write, paint, sculpt, play, even 10 minutes a day if that's all you've got. If you're an analyst, solve, support, encourage. If you have a voice, compliment, encourage, say thank you. If you have hands and feet, serve. If you're a neighbor, be neighborly. If you make an income, share it, tithe. If you've had a bad day or made some mistakes, cook with your mistakes too, which means learn from them, grow. Mistakes are friends. I mean, if you've experienced anything excellent or praiseworthy, give thanks for it, dwell on it, think about it. First, gather good ingredients. Second, cook, don't complain. Which brings me to the third way to taste and see the goodness of God. Number three, bring what's beneficial. Bring what's beneficial, because you'll probably have a few appetizers and casseroles that you've cooked up in the kitchen, but now you've got to bring what's beneficial. I remember several years ago now, we were planning our big Thanksgiving feast at the church on the Sunday before Thanksgiving, and we had sign-up sheets in the lobby, a list of items. And underneath each item, we put the exact number of blank lines for people to sign up. So for example, under the words, a dozen dinner rolls, we had four lines. We just needed 48 dinner rolls. And under the words, two cans of corn, we had six lines. We wanted 12 cans of corn. And under the word pies, we had eight lines. We wanted eight pies. And under the word 14-pound turkey, we had five lines. You get the idea. And I'll never forget that after church, when I looked at the sign-up sheet, we had all four lines of dinner rolls filled, but somebody had added a line with the pen and then written their name above the added line. Not a problem, I guess. It's just that we didn't need more dinner rolls. And I wondered why they didn't put their name by the empty pie lines or turkey lines. Which brings me to a key principle, TNC, for experiencing the goodness of God and the goodness of God throughout the created order. When you have the ingredients and when you've cooked up something great, then you have to make sure you bring what's beneficial. Think of it this way. In every situation you enter, you can either bring abundance or order. And I chose those words because Andy Crouch writes about this in his book, Culture Making. He says that these two forces, abundance and order, were the two forces present in the hand of God at creation. Bereshit bara Elohim, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, there's this God, and he's hovering over chaos. The earth is there, but it has no form or function, and darkness is present. It covers the entirety of the face of the deep. And then God brings order. In fact, the first 3 days of creation, nothing is manufactured. It's simply ordered. God separates the light from the darkness, separates the earth from the sky, separates the dry land from the waters. And what God is doing is ordering time, day and night, ordering weather, waters above and below, ordering agriculture, the earth's capacity to nurture seeds and plants and animals. And then on days 4 through 6, we see this infusion of abundance and energy. Day 4, sun, moon, stars. Day 5, let the waters teem with creatures. Let the trees produce abundant fruit. Day 6, let the land produce living creatures, and let us make humans and give them the task to reign over creation, adding beauty and preserving diversity, and on and on. And these two forces, order and abundance, were the two forces present in the hand of God at creation. And Andy Crouch talks about them in his book and about how now, in each moment of our days, we can also be creators and nurturers of abundance or order, but we have to be wise and bring what's beneficial. And so you might walk into a situation at work or with your family or in some other situation and notice this has lots of abundance or it has no abundance. It has lots of order or no order. And if you have lots of abundance but no order, then you have chaos. Think of a party that gets out of hand, or a bedroom of a teenager, or a political rally without restraint. Lots of abundance, no order. And by the way, the traditional sins of lust, greed, gluttony can be seen as too much abundance but no order. Or you can walk into a situation with lots of order but no abundance, in which case you have a machine or a storage facility with rows of unused items. And you might think of sins like joylessness or lovelessness as being sins of not enough abundance. And then Crouch says, in each moment, You have either a lack of both, no abundance and no order, or you can have lots of both, lots of abundance and lots of order, or some combination of all of that. But what you want, of course, is the presence of lots of order and lots of abundance in the right ratio. But the question of each moment for the human walking into the situation is, am I awake, alive, and aware of the order and the abundance of this moment? And how can I bring what's most beneficial into this moment? Because if I add what's needed, and it might be that what's needed is your faithful presence, or your generosity, or a listening ear, or kindness, or your creativity. If you bring what's needed, then everybody will have the opportunity to taste and see the goodness of God in that moment. So first, gather good ingredients. Second, be a cook, not a critic. And third, don't bring dinner rolls if pie is what's needed. Bring what's beneficial. And finally, number four, savor in every situation. Savor in every situation. Said another way, as the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5, quote, give thanks in all things. Savor in every situation. And this activity, giving thanks in all things in every moment, savoring what's good in every situation, this is the moment where we actually taste and see. Because the act of savoring requires that in the moment we pause and recognize, chew, swallow, take in what's good. Which, of course, is the heart of this Thanksgiving season. This is why the psalmist writes in Psalm 92, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to declare his love in the morning and his faithfulness at night, which is about taking in what's good in each moment throughout the day, morning, noon, and night. This is about not missing the opportunity to taste and see. Some of you might know the name Walker Percy. Percy was one of the most prominent American writers of the 20th century, and in his novel, The Second Coming, Walker Percy posed this question, is it possible for people to miss their lives in the same way one misses a plane? And the answer, he says, is yes. And he describes such a life in his character, Will Barrett, quote, not once in his entire life had he allowed himself to come to rest in the quiet center of himself, but had forever cast himself forward from some dark past he could not remember to a future which did not exist. Not once had he been present for his life, so his life had passed him like a dream. And we're going to talk more about this next week, TNC, but at its core, the practice of gratitude, its essential nature is about living in the present with an awareness of God's great activity. In other words, gratitude is one of the most essential ways we begin to taste and see. Which reminds me of a scene in the movie, Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, where Grandpa Joe tells Charlie about an Indian prince who asks Willy Wonka to build a chocolate palace, a palace made entirely of chocolate. And so Willy Wonka goes to India and builds a chocolate palace with 100 rooms for Prince Pondicherry. And when Willy Wonka finishes it, Prince Pondicherry says, it is perfect in every way. And Willy Wonka says, yeah, but it won't last long. You better start eating right now. Prince Pondicherry then says quite dismissively, oh, nonsense. I will not eat my palace. I intend to live in it. But then, of course, not long after this, a very hot day comes with a boiling sun and melts the palace. And all the ingredients that have been gathered and all the cooking or in this case, constructing, that's been done, and all the good and beneficial chocolate that Willie brought to India, it's all wasted because you have to actually taste and see. And among the ways that we taste and see is through taking time to savor what's good, to give thanks for what's good in this moment of life. And we'll talk more about that next week, but for today, gather good ingredients and be a cook, not a critic, and bring what's beneficial and savor in every situation. Let's pray. God, I pray now for every person listening, and I pray for all of the ingredients in their life. Family responsibilities, work roles, hopes, dreams, worries, physical pain, loneliness, fear, the ideas and the strengths and the gifts they have inside of them. And I pray that we would be a church that supports and encourages and lifts up and loves one another as together we cook and bring and serve and savor. And I pray that we would know that you too, God, are one who is always with us. May we taste and see that you are good this day and this week and this season. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, to him who is filled with love and grace and mercy and goodness, to him be glory in our church and through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.